Are you really smart in the knowledge of God and His Word? So for example, let me just throw some things at you. And I want you to, this is your own introspection. This is not public discourse right now. But how well do you know and do you love and you could articulate things like the doctrine of God's Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One in essence, three in person. Or how well do you know, love, articulate the inerrancy of the Word of God? Or the atonement of Jesus Christ? Or the unity and diversity between the Old Testament, the Law, and the New Testament, and grace? And you see how they weave together and how blessed it is that our God has worked through the history, through redemption of mankind. Or perhaps the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Or, right from the text, Melchizedek as a type of Christ. How well do you know these things? And not just know them, but you're drawn to them and it shapes you and changes you. What about practical Christianity? How much do you really know about, and you even practice, things like fasting that clearly is talked about in Scripture? Or the purposes God has in the midst of affliction and suffering? Or tithing? Or spiritual gifts, or even just something like prayer that you have confidence about it. You know it, you love it, you practice it, you can explain it and even teach it. Well, my point in bringing those things up is to reveal that I think in many ways we are all, maybe not many, but in some ways, every person in this room is lacking. We are immature in some areas of knowing and loving the very Word of God and the God of the Bible. My fear is, and as a pastor, this genuinely is a concern of mine, that you could be aware of that, immature in some of these areas, but satisfied, okay with it. Yeah, I don't know much about fasting, but well, whatever. I'll do that when the doctor asks me to. Well, let's look at the text here, because what you're going to find is God revealing something that Hebrews has a lot of warning passages to it. And God in His kindness doesn't warn just to rub our noses in our weaknesses, but to rescue us, to put us on higher ground. And that's my ambition today, is to maybe show you some vulnerabilities in your life spiritually, to show you some weaknesses, and then bring you to higher ground, bring you encouragement there. So look at verse 11 in chapter 5. Here's what we read about this. And this, again, is all about actually the doctrine of Christ. The Christ is better than the glories of our Savior. About this, we have much to say. Now that's a good preacher, right? We have a lot we could say about this. And in genuine reality, that is true. There's a never-ending flow of glories of Christ. And I have a lot to say. And as a pastor, I can resonate with the author of Hebrews here. As I discovered these things, I want you all to know about it. This is good stuff. This isn't just preaching. This is, come along, get this, taste this, see this is good. So we have much to say. And then he says, it's hard to explain. We'll stop there. Some of it is hard. Some of it's very deep. Sometimes you're jumping into the very, very depths of theology that we have a hard time getting our brain around. But that's not why he said it. He's not saying it's hard to explain because you have weaknesses in understanding. Look what he says. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. In the text here, God reveals a common yet harmful spiritual problem. And this is a problem of immaturity. Look at how it's described in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Here's what God is doing to them. And I think perhaps, and this is for you, and I pray that God enlightens you, maybe this is piercing in some uncomfortable ways even into our own lives. Where we should be, we're not there. Where we should be in knowing, we're still in the elementary principles. Where we should be with eating solid food, this is an analogy of a child, a baby, being able to eat meat that is full of protein and very nutritious and is going to give me strength to my bones and I'm going to be able to gain muscle mass. I'm still just nibbling on baby food. I'm drinking milk. So it's, in the academic world, this would be like, we're signed up for advanced calculus, but I'm still trying to learn multiplication tables. Or I'm signed up for some advanced writing class, but I'm still trying to get all 26 letters of the alphabet. I'm not there. I'm going to fail miserably. I'm not where I should be. Now, the reason for this problem is said right there in verse 11, dullness of hearing. Dullness of hearing is hearing the Bible, hearing the truth of God spoken and declared, and the way that you would hear the traffic on Highway 41, or the fans that are going right now, or the clock in your living room, or the refrigerator in your kitchen, or the music at the grocery store. You hear it, right now everyone hears the fans, but you didn't a few seconds ago. You hear it, but you don't. It just keeps humming, it keeps going, it's just kind of there, but it's not really doing anything to enlighten or change or shape or guide. It doesn't move us to action. It's quickly forgotten. It's unresponsive listening. I come to church, I hear the word, and it just is like rubber wall. It just kind of falls back right down. There's unresponsive listening. Slow to respond spiritually. Adam Clark said it this way: your soul is not keeping pace with the doctrines and exhortations delivered to you. In other places of Scripture, it's likened to being spiritually lazy or sluggish. So here's the question: have you become dull of hearing? Have you become dull of hearing? Let me just give you some warnings right from Hebrews, I believe. Some harm that happens because of passive listening. So here's the red flags being waved. Okay, if this is you, if this is kind of how you are, then this is not some light momentary where you're like, oh yeah, that could be me. This is like red light flashing. This is not healthy. This is dangerous. And God in His kindness is saying, I'm showing you a weakness in your life to rescue you from it. So my brothers and sisters, let's be rescued right now. Here's some of the pitfalls or the harm that's done by passive listening. Look, or passive listening and living. Look at verse 12. It says, by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, not that everyone needs to be a Sunday school teacher or stand here and preach the Word of God. But you should know enough where you can articulate just little things to people. Why are you happy all the time? Well, let me tell you about the glories of Jesus Christ and what He's done to me. And it just comes out because I've learned so much about Him. This prevents you from ministering. You ought to be serving. You ought to be using all of this, and you're prevented from doing this glorious ministry. You're somewhat like a pew potato or a spiritual hoarder. I'm just taking it, and it's not doing anything to gush out and serve other people. We should be exalting God as others look to you and they see your maturity. And they long for it, and they say, I want to have that. I want to live like they're living because the Word has come and it's done its work, and you're maturing, and they're seeing it, and just by living your teaching. So one of the harmful things that happens by passive listening is your opportunities to serve and minister are handicapped. They're limited. Immaturity prevents ministry. Another harm that's done is you... If you're immature, if you're passive listening, you make others labor needlessly. Jonathan Edwards said, all teaching is vain without learning. This last summer, I had the opportunity with Coach Ross to coach soccer to 4 and 5 year olds. And you need perseverance with those children. You work all year, practice and all season, to try to get them to have the concept, stop, everyone run into the ball, spread out. How many times did we say spread out this year? Move away. And you labor and labor and labor, and it is very frustrating and fun, cute. Kids chasing after butterflies in the middle of the field. It's a lot of fun, but it's if you're really trying to coach, it's very difficult. And likewise, as an elder in a church, when you're constantly pounding the glories of Christ and the dullness of hearing comes, it's not just frustrating, it's sad, and it's you still do it. We want to faithfully serve, and I praise God that's not typical. I praise God that you receive it well, but not always, right? Dullness of hearing. So you take these two things about the personal ministry that you would have is prevented, and those who are laboring to help you are wasting time, and the end result is you rob others of being led to gaze at the beauty of Christ and his gospel. So you see that this passive listening is not just God just saying, well, let's see, we got to finish the book of Hebrews, so let me throw a few insights. In his kindness, he's saying, you have become dull of hearing. And right now, me, even too, this sermon is for me. Am I dull of hearing? Am I seeing the rubber of my heart just kind of bounce, the truths kind of don't take root? Let me give you one more danger, and I think this is most significant. One more harm that is done by passive listening. And that is immaturity causes you to miss out on seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is by far the greatest of treasures. Now, I hope you know that. I hope that at least conceptually you know that. You might not have experienced the ravishing joy that comes when you see the beauty of Jesus, but in some ways, you're at least getting the concept that you take everything, the best of this world, the best I could ever experience, and you put Christ there. Everything just pales. Everything just washes out. He is the greatest treasure. And dullness of hearing causes me not to see that. I see all these things glistening, and I'm chasing after these things, and I want this stuff, and I want this world. And then once in a while, Jesus shows up, and oh, thank you for coming and showing up, and then back to this stuff. This is dullness of hearing. Immaturity keeps us from seeing Christ as the greatest of treasures. And instead of that, he becomes one of many things rather than the thing that you love. And in fact, this is what this whole text is about. If you look at Hebrews here, this is the complaint of the text. You can go back to chapter 1, and we're not going to go through it. Pastor Fred preached on this about a month ago. Let me just help you out this way. Hebrews comes along and showcases Jesus as greater than everything. So right away, is it the angels, I think? My Bible here at the beginning of chapter 1 says the supremacy of God's Son. And he does. Jesus is better than angels. And then he goes on and on and on. Christ is better than everything. And so now follow along. So that's what the author of the book of Hebrews is. And if you've been in church a long time, you know that people debate who wrote the book of Hebrews. Was it Paul the Apostle? Let's just, for the sake of argument, know that God wrote the book of Hebrews. And in his kindness, he's throwing out this message and he's saying, Christ is better than everything. And by the time we get to chapter 5, he's just pouring it out. This is Jesus in his glory and what he's doing for you and what he's done for you. And he gets to the middle of chapter 5 and he begins to unfold the gospel mysteries and using Melchizedek as a shadow of that, as a type of Christ. And then verse 11 comes along. And so you have this going, oh, this is good. Jesus is good. And let me tell you about how Jesus is Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. And then verse 11 comes along and you almost hear a sigh of, I can't go there. I can't go there. You guys aren't ready for this. Why aren't you there? This is so good. But I know if I lob that at you, it's just going to be glazed over. So look at verse 11. About this, he says, we have much to say, which is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. There is so much of the riches of the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ that I want to tell you, he says, which would make your starved humanity burst into bloom like the buds in spring. If you could just grasp it, it would just cause you to flourish and blossom, but you would not get it because you're dull of hearing. Ray Steadman said, the immature lose so much. Do you hear that? The immature lose so much. We lose out. We have the glories of Christ, and yet we're just nibbling at the scraps of the world because we become dull of hearing. Your immaturity would cause the good news to become just simply news. It will rob you of wonderful worship because of the low value or low worth that you would have placed on Christ. Let me make a transition here. I hope that if God in his kindness is meeting you like he does me, and he's showing you that I do unfortunately resonate with this a bit. I know that I get so caught up in everything, and the most important, supreme, most glorious thing gets lost out in all of this. I'm dull of hearing sometimes. I'm in the Word and it's just blah, or I'm hearing the preaching and I'm sleeping and it's just not resonating. Okay, that's fine. This is where God means to take you. But he doesn't do so to make you leave going, oh, this really stinks. But to say, okay, now let's go to the next part. Let me give you some good news. Let me bring you to the still waters and the green pastures now. So how do we press on into maturity? Well, let's look at the text. There's some divinely appointed remedies for this deadly problem. First of all, look at verse 12, chapter 5. It takes me a minute because I don't know about you, but I get this tiny, tiny text and the numbers aren't in the right spots. And so verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Honestly, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something you might not like, but the reality is this is a call for patient perseverance. Though by this time has elapsed, months, years have gone by, and through that long time, you should have grown, but you haven't. So you're starting here, and it's going to take months, years to see this progress. So my brothers and sisters, this is a call to patiently persevere. Keep studying the Bible. It was George Mueller who was talking to young people, I think. I think it might have been like at a college setting. George Mueller was a pastor in the 1800s, 1700s. He's the guy most known for starting up orphanages in England and having thousands of children that he took care of. And he's actually most known for just praying and God answering these incredible prayers and supplying the needs for him. But he's in his 70s, and he said something like, "By this time in my life, I've read through the Bible 80-some times." Now I stop there and think, if I've read through the Bible 80 times, you think I'm starting to grow to love it more? I mean, I've read it the first time. It was hard trying to get through the book of Numbers. Ha, that was hard. But by the 40th time going through the book of Numbers, I'm starting to see how it ties to Hebrews and how Leviticus and the laws of the Levites is all showcased in the book of Hebrews because I've read it. By the 60th time, I'm like, I can't put it down. Patient perseverance. Keep going on. Maturity takes time. As we looked at and we're going to continue looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it talks about spiritual fruit. We don't plant a tree and get apples the next day. It takes time. Spiritual maturity takes time. So labor in the vineyard of your heart. Let's move on to the next one. The next one would be simply meditating on the elementary oracles then. You don't have the ABCs down. Well, let's not go to the advanced creative writing class. Let's get the ABCs down. So listen, let me just throw a few things at you. These are a few theological bombs to just try to see if they mean anything to you. But do you know and can articulate what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? That's elementary basics, but oh, it's so good. If you don't get that, we're talking heaven and hell. We're talking significance here of whether you know this or not. Let me give you one more that I'm just going to... So I should be teaching you again. I'm going to give you milk. We need to press on, but here's just a little milk for you. And that is a common pattern in Scripture. Man, you guys listen too slow sometimes. Time goes by so quick. The doctrines in Scripture about God's transcendence and his immanence. Okay, this sounds like meat. I know. Let me break it down into, wring it out a little and give you a little milk here. Transcendence simply means that God is above and supreme over all things. He exists completely outside of us. So when we go to the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, this is God who reigns and rules, and the heavens and space can't contain him. He is supreme and magnificent over all things. Scripture says that the earth is his footstool. He says in Isaiah about the nations being as nothing before him. All the nations and rulers are nothing before him. He is transcendent above all things. And this is where many of us often exist, that God is out there. And once in a while, maybe church, I kind of have this near experience. But overall, I function as a deist, which is God got all things going, and yet he kind of sits back and lets it all work. This is not the God of the Bible, because not only is he transcendent, but he's imminent. The Lord is near. He's searching the whole earth for his people and bringing his blessing and love and care in every moment of our life. And this is what we live. Isaiah says it this way. This is where there's this vision of the throne of heaven. And the seraphim are saying something over and over and over. And what they say is, this is where we get a song, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. Everywhere you look, you have evidences of God and his glory and his goodness and creation. And even coming to church and hearing this and being drawn to this is an evidence of God's grace, and having somebody come with fitting words of encouragement. We started off with the doxology, and it says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Paul Tripp talks about developing this elementary foundation of an inescapable God awareness. And he would say, I can't but get out of bed in the morning and bump into God, because I'm always aware of him. Inescapable God awareness. Is that where you're living? All of life is lived out in the presence of God. All of life is worship. Every moment of my day, I'm supposed to pray without ceasing, which is to constantly be in communion with God, to thank him, to praise him, to confess to him, to ask for him, to ask for other people's. So there's a little milk. Transcendent immanence of God. This inescapable Godward awareness. Okay, so go after those things. Hebrews here says, press into maturity. Well, then start doing it. Start studying these things. Let's take up our Bibles and read. Let me give you a little bit more here. Look at verses 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is the word of God, the word Jesus even, that gives and grants and sustains righteousness. And then verse 14 says, continuing, since he is a child, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. So, you all are pretty sharp, I know. Most of you. No, I'm kidding. No, you all are sharp. You guys have at least the capability. I had to tease Jim just because, never mind. Inside jokes aren't. Nice pastor to ridicule somebody in church. I apologize. Okay, so to grow and to press into, stop the dullness of hearing, the growing in the knowledge of God. So you all are sharp enough to know that what this text is talking about is not just, there has to be some means for growth. And the means that is provided here is the Word of God. You all know this, right? But is it, do I know it? Do I go, this, if I want to be super growing tremendously, I need this. I need this all the time. I need to have it all over and in and growing. And I need this. And if I know that, why do I just dabble in it and put my little toe in it once in a while? Why don't I just jump in? And I know it's hard. I was at Lake Lundgren Bible Camp teaching through Colossians, and I read through it several times. And while I'm reading through it, I'm thinking, these 8th, 9th, and 10th graders are not going to understand these passages in Colossians. That's okay. If they read it 100 times, they're going to get it. I mean, if they start going through it, and if they don't get lazy in their reading, but they come to this place where it says, we've been raised with Christ, what does that mean? And they start beating on the text, and all of a sudden the text oozes life. They'll be changed forever. That's you too. That we're going hard after him. I want him. And once you start getting these self-discoveries, I want more. I'm tasting it. It's so good. So we grow in the knowledge of his word. And there's more we could go through. Let me just give you some action points here. Here's where I'd like to leave this. Why did God bring me and us to Hebrews chapter 5? I think in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus preaching the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with the Beatitudes. And Is it the first one? Let me see, just to make sure. I think it is right off the beginning of it. This is introduction to his sermon. It is. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That is, I start to see myself impoverished before the holy God. I start to realize I am dull of hearing. What a glorious place to be. Because it goes on to say, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My kingdom is coming for them. It is coming to grow them and change them. So one of my hopes is that God in his kindness has pulled back some layers, and you've seen I need help, and I need the help of King Jesus. And he brought me here today to serve me and wake me up and cause me now to press on, to beat into the word and get it to ooze its goodness. I also want to begin to, I want you to begin to have spiritual taste buds that come alive. So that you're supposed to go to a restaurant and there's an appetizer, right? And it's supposed to make you very ravenous for the meal. This is so good, I want more. Well, I want that for you. What we've just done in Hebrews 5 is yours to have. Consume. Do this. Let's keep coming back to church. Let's meet together. Let's read alone. But start to taste the glories of Christ and his chasing after you to rescue, redeem, grow, and mature you. And finally, I want you to not only just, now we're going to pray that God would mature us, but that you would press toward maturity. Okay, so here's where the sermon will really be successful or not for you. If Thursday of this week, it's still moving in you, the Spirit is pushing you, you're remembering, I don't know, in fact, you might not even remember what happened. You might not remember me saying anything, but there's something resonating and you're just saying, I want Christ today. I want more of him. And that's God in his kindness causing you to not just pray, but press into maturity. Don't just come to church. Be a part of it. Not just serving, but serving the King and finding joy in it. Not just reading your devotions, but hovering over it and seeing the beauty of God in his word. So much to know, so much to do. And that's what my prayer will be for you, that you have a distaste or a restlessness right now. And yet you've gotten that appetizer, and it's going to cause you to chase after him. So let's do that right now in prayer. This is, Father, what we are doing right now. We are chasing after you. We are now, you've spoken to us. And now I'm leading, but I'm sure there are many in this room who are now speaking to you. And what we say is first, thank you. Thank you that you love us enough to expose our vulnerability and to expose how we've been weak and even to confront us in our sin, that we do become dull of hearing. And I ask now that you would help, which I know you love to do. Thank you for bringing humility to us. Thank you for giving us hope in Jesus. Now, Spirit, do not leave us alone. Do not leave us alone, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song here.
We're going to have a closing song. It's called Mercies Anew. And as the pastor was preaching and talking about how we need to grow, every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. Every day we have a fresh understanding of what God has done for us. So please stand as we sing, Mercies Anew. Every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. Every breath that I take, it's your faithfulness proof. And at the end of each day, when my labors are through, I will sing of your mercies anew. When I fall and it's straight, there are mercies anew. For you sought me in love, and my heart you pursued, and in the face of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew. So I sing of your mercies anew, and your mercies, they will never end, for
storms swirl and rage, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you will carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercies anew. I will sing of your mercies.
Please remain standing for one more thing.
All right, we just want to close in prayer, but specifically, Kyle is leaving us this week, just momentarily. He'll be back many times on weekends, maybe not on some weekends. All right, good. But he is officially going up to Michigan Tech for starting school, and he's leaving when? This Saturday or Sunday or something? Yeah, that's right. You're going to see Christy or something anyway. But this is his last time with us. And we want to, as he has wings to fly now and sprouting them, we want to certainly chase after him with God's blessings and prayer. And so, Kyle, we're going to pray for you as we end this time and see God's blessing on you. So let's pray together. Lord, you are so kind to us. Just us being here is an evidence that you love us greater than we deserve. You are too kind to us. And that we get to boldly enter into your throne room. You, the living God, reigning and ruling over all things. And you not only let us in, but you take such joy in our being here with you, which is very humbling to us. And yet it's very, very heartwarming, particularly now as Kyle is about to head off into the world of education and the stresses of life academically and even spiritually. And we are thankful that you have given him foundations in you at this church and in his family. And we just ask, Spirit, that you will not leave him alone, that you will guide him into a church and its ministry, and you will guide him into Campus Crusade or InterVarsity or something that will be able to allow him to grow and be discipled and also disciple and share your goodness and glories. So our prayer is that all that you are will be known to Kyle and it will guide and direct and give him purpose every moment that he's at school, that he lives for your name's sake. And now for all of us, we aren't leaving, but we are staying. And in staying, it too is something we want us to press on into maturity. So please lead us, I pray. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thanks for coming.